That graph up on the screen there tells a sad story about Australians. The graph is the results of surveys done each year since 2001. The survey asks Australians about their social interactions. How often do we interact socially with people who aren't in our household? The four different lines are for different age groups. The top line is for young adults. They're having the most social interaction of all age groups, but with a sharp drop since 2019. And the lower three lines are for older demographics, who, according to these surveys, are having significantly less interaction. If you want to have a look at the details, they're published on the Australian Institute of Health and Welfare website. What story does this graph tell? Over the last 20-something years, all four lines are trending down. Australians are becoming less connected. Loneliness is increasing. Now, the Institute of Health and Welfare website doesn't claim too much. They recognise the reasons for this trend are complicated. They also recognise there are some limits to how they got their data. But at the same time, I reckon most of us would feel the data fits our experience. We are less connected. We are becoming more separated from others. We often feel lonely. Many of us would say our neighbourhoods aren't as friendly as when we were growing up. And we might know particularly isolated people. Maybe because of family breakdown, mental health, grief, or frailty and ill health, who are particularly isolated. And maybe that's your story. Or maybe thinking about this makes you feel a bit guilty because you know people who feel disconnected and you haven't done that much to help. I want you to look at the graph again. How would you chart your relationship with God, your connectedness with God? Today's Good Friday. Good Friday is about re-establishing relationship, reversing our separation from God. Since Christmas, as a church, we've been meeting Jesus and listening to him through Matthew's biography of Jesus. Matthew's biography tells us loads about Jesus. He records the many events in Jesus' life and lots of his teaching. Matthew sums up Jesus' message and mission, what Jesus is on about, in one sentence. This is Jesus' message in one sentence: repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. The first word, repent, that one word tells a big story of separation and connection. The biblical explanation for why we experience separation and disconnection, why we feel this way with one another and with God, goes right back to the beginning, when humanity first turned our back on God, when humanity declared our independence, our autonomy from God. This is what the Bible means by the word sin. Some people think sin means the really bad things other people do, like things like murder, abuse, or racism. Some people think sin means naughty but nice things, like sneaking a little bit of your child's Easter egg when they're not looking. I've never done that one. But when the Bible says sin, it means turning away from God, ignoring God and his ways, choosing to live our own way. And when we try to live life our own way, we become disconnected from God. The Bible's picture of life when disconnected from God is not pretty. Separation from God quickly leads to separation from each other, and the results are murder, lies, abuse, theft, war. The list goes on. And we know that's true, don't we? Though you might think, well, that's true of other people. That is the world we live in, but that's not me. And maybe you haven't done the kind of things that end up on the news, but we all know we've done things that have hurt others. We've not been truthful with people. We've put up walls in relationships. We've deceived others. We may not have murdered, but we've shown contempt, treating people as if they are nothing. And the serious truth is God hasn't turned a blind eye to all of this. He hasn't turned a blind eye to the hurt we've caused others. He hasn't turned a blind eye to our rebellion against him. The Bible says death and judgment is what every human being deserves. We will all face death and judgment because we have turned away from God. And in different ways, this has shown itself in disconnection and separation. It shows itself in fractured relationships and lost trust and maybe even more serious things. And all of this all comes from that one word, repent. Repent means turn back to God. The story of the Bible, the story of each of our own lives, is we have turned away from God. And repent says, you've turned away, but God hasn't. God hasn't abandoned humanity. And Jesus' mission, the reason God sent his son Jesus, is to call us back to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And this gets us to the part of the Bible that Anita read for us, the part that's printed in the bulletin. Those sentences come from a letter written by Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' followers, one of the 12 who spent 3 years following and learning from Jesus, a 3-year apprenticeship in how to be in the kingdom of heaven. Peter wrote 2 letters to early Christian churches, which are found in the Bible, letters written to encourage churches to keep following Jesus even when it gets hard. And in this letter, which we call 1 Peter, he reflects on what Jesus' death and resurrection means, what the Easter event means, particularly for Christians who are going through hard times, through tough times, who are suffering because they live in a world scarred by sin. He reflects on Jesus' death and resurrection because these events are the center of Christianity. Christians believe they're the only way to find hope, meaning, and connection. Now, our question is about repentance. How can repentance, how can turning back to God, how can that lead to being accepted by God? It could be that when you repent, God turns a blind eye to sin, evil, and injustice. It could be that some level of heartfelt response to God, the act of turning to him, that in God's weighing up of things on the scales of justice, well, that outweighs anything else you might have done. But that's not true, and I'm glad it's not true, because that would be neither fair, loving, or right. That would be God turning a blind eye to all the results of our sin. And not only the little things we don't think matter all that much, though they actually do, but it would mean God's turned a blind eye to the horrific things people have done. Maybe the things people have done to you, maybe the things you've done. And just shoving them under the carpet would not be fair, right, or loving. So if God doesn't turn a blind eye, how can he accept people who've declared independence, who've turned away from him, who've left a trail of hurt and broken relationships in our wake? How does repentance lead to being accepted by God? Well, the sentences we heard from 1 Peter answer this. So they're in the left-hand side of the notices. And they explain that God doesn't turn a blind eye to the mess we've made, because as Jesus died on the cross, an exchange, a swap took place. Now, the first way the swap is explained is in his death. Jesus carries the sin of his people. So read along with me from sentence number 22. So he, that is Jesus, committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter begins by telling us Jesus never sinned. He committed no sin. When he was a little kid, even as a teenager, as an adult, as he was unjustly arrested, beaten up and whipped by Roman soldiers, even through the court system. In those days, it wasn't trial by jury, but trial by the governor. And the governor knew he was innocent. And in all of this, Jesus committed no sin. He never lied or even said anything to deceive. And yet he willingly went to a shameful, torturous death on a cross. Why did Jesus allow this to happen? Peter tells us, sentence 23, he died trusting him who judges justly. He was trusting his Father. Since eternity, God, Father, Son, and Spirit had planned this day. The day when, sentence 24, Jesus, the beloved Son of God, would carry our sins. Jesus died not for his own crime, not even for his own sin. He was carrying the sin of his people, dying for the sin of those he loves. And he did this so lost sheep could return to the shepherd. This is all summed up in a tremendous sentence in the next chapter of the letter. So that's the one at the bottom of the page, 1 Peter chapter 3, sentence 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus suffered once. On that Friday he died. On the cross, he is the righteous one. Righteous meaning he never sinned. Jesus had never turned away from the Father, yet he suffered for sin. Not for his sin, but for his people's. The righteous one taking the place of the unrighteous. That is the great swap, the great exchange. When I was at school, I was never any good at sport. Not good at anything involving balls or bats. Unlike many kids, when they're on the bench, they're itching to have a go. I'm the opposite. When I was on the field, I couldn't wait to get subbed out for someone else to take my place, someone who could catch a ball without dropping, who could throw a ball without it going in the opposite direction. That was a good exchange. It was good for the team. It was good for me, the coordinated skill player for the Unco kid. On the cross, Jesus takes the place we deserved. There's nothing you or I can ever do to come near to God. There's nothing we can do to undo the hurt and pain of our sin. Nothing we can do to reverse the offense it is to God. But in love, Jesus exchanges himself. And he did this to bring people to God. We can't get ourselves near to God, but God comes near to us, most of all on the cross. He did this to bring people to God. And this is deeper than going to heaven when you die. Sometimes that sounds just like a get out of jail free card, but no, it's actually knowing God and being brought to God both now and for eternity. Being brought to God changes us now. As Jesus said, he came to bring the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom where people are changed by knowing God, changed because we now know forgiveness. And so we can be honest about our mistakes, both to God and to other people, because we are secure in the love of God. Change because we know that strength is shown in weakness, that laying down your life is stronger than raising your fists, that secret righteousness, not showy religion, is seen by God. And when you are brought near to God, when we return to our shepherd, everything changes. It all changes because of the swap, the exchange. On the cross, Jesus, the righteous one, dies in the place of the unrighteous. Friends, this Good Friday, you're invited to come near to God, to find connection with God, to be united to Christ by faith and enjoy communion, friendship with God. And this happens, as Jesus says, when we repent. As you turn to God, receiving his forgiveness, as you acknowledge that you need Jesus, and the only way you can come near to God is if Jesus carried your sin on the cross. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to say to God some words that you can say if you've trusted in Jesus for many years, or if you haven't before, and today you're turning to God for the first time. I'm going to pray, and if you want to make these words, your words, Join me in saying amen at the end. That's what amen means. It just means, yes, I agree. So please, let's pray. Loving Father, thanks so much for Jesus, for his death on the cross. We thank you for his death because we know we are unrighteous. We have turned away from you. We are separated from you. And this is seen in how we are disconnected from others. We have been hurt and we have hurt people by our words and our actions. We thank you so much for Jesus and for the exchange of the cross, that he is the righteous one dying in my place, taking my sin, that we, though we are unrighteous, can be brought near to you. Please strengthen us to live as people who know you. May it be seen in the way we treat other people and in the way we give thanks and praise to you. We pray in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.